Did you have a good 4th of July? Kinda, sorta, yes. That was. Are you still recovering from your 4th of July? Maybe that's what it is this morning. I mean, it's one of the most important days on our calendar, right? At least here in America. You got to have that date circled. Or, I don't know, maybe you did something on the 3rd and then you rested on the 4th, but it's one of those days, like several days on our calendars that we look forward to all the time. We had different plans for it. We maybe have different family traditions, or maybe there's new things that we started, over the recent years, or maybe something different that we did this year that we've never done before on 4th of July. But you do those kind of things. Thanksgiving's that way. Christmas is that way. You have these New Year's Day, you have these traditions, you have these things that you do on certain days. And that's kind of been I think something that mankind has done for a very long time. If you look over the centuries, you look at different days that are important to different cultures, and some of those things are still important. Some of those things are more recent. It's kind of newer holidays or newer special days that we pay attention to, and some of those things are thousands of years old. And those are the kind of days that we've been talking about here at Flagstone for the last several weeks. We're going to continue to do that. So we've been talking about holy days and these certain days that God put on the calendar and said, I want my people to pay special attention to these days. And there's certain things I want you to do on these days, and there's certain reasons why we're observing these days. And so we've been going through these as a church family. Now, if you've been with us for the last few weeks as we've gone through these different days, there are some of you that have expressed to me how much you've enjoyed this, how maybe there's some of these days you didn't know about, or you heard about them, but you didn't really know what the whole purpose was or what the observance was. I also understand that some of you, especially you've been here several weeks in a row, you may even be thinking, like, you got your bulletin this morning, like, still holy days? We're still talking about this? And then some of you find yourself somewhere in between those two. We're going to continue talking about this today and next week, because we're taking the list that God gave his people in the book of Leviticus in chapter 23. And that's been kind of our source. That's been kind of our starting point for every single one of these. So God talks about these days in different places in Scripture. But in the book of Leviticus specifically, as his people are in the wilderness and God has given them his law and he's getting them ready to go into the land that he has promised to give them, he's kind of setting the stage for it, and he's trying to get some of their rituals in place, some of their laws in place, how they're going to live their lives when they get into this new land. He's trying to make sure to get that, in their minds ahead of time before they get there. And so Leviticus 23 gives us this list that we've been going through. And so we've talked about Passover, the special meal that the Israelites were called upon to eat every single year to remember how God set them free from Egyptian slavery. We talked about the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was attached to Passover. We talked about the Feast of First Fruits, where you bring the first crops that you harvest, you bring those to God. We talked about the Feast of Weeks, which was, 50 days after, 7 weeks after the first fruits. And it's more first fruits that you bring to God, but some other things are involved in that as well. Last week, we talked about the Feast of Trumpets. And that was one kind of the more odd ones, or one of the more difficult ones, I think, just to try to figure out what is it that God is really wanting from his people when he's wanting them just, when he says, all right, make sure that you blow trumpets on this day. And so we talked about that last week. So if you've missed any of those, I would invite you to go on our website and go back through some of those, or go to our YouTube channel or our Facebook page and go back through some of those things and find out about some of these holy days. Because what we're discovering is that not only were these days important for ancient Israel, but some of the principles behind them, some of the reasons why God wanted his people to observe these days still matter to us as God's people today. And I hope that's been coming through as we've been talking about these things together. And I hope that comes through today as we talk about another one of these special days, and that is the Day of Atonement. And maybe you've heard of this day before. Maybe you've heard it referred to as a different name that's still used by Jewish people who still observe it today. It's also known as Yom Kippur. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, same day. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning. So if you want to go to Leviticus chapter 23, if you haven't gone there already in your Bibles or your Bible apps, feel free to turn there. We're going to be looking at a few different scriptures today. But in Leviticus chapter 23, when God has this list of holy days, as we're getting down towards the end of the list, we get to the Day of Atonement in verse 26. Leviticus 23, begin verse 26. The Lord said to Moses in verse 27, the 10th day of this month is the Day of Atonement, which is 10 days after the Feast of Trumpets that we talked about last week. And then he goes on to talk about there in Leviticus 23. I didn't have all the verses up here on the screen. Excuse me. But he talks about, here's what you do on this particular day. And those requirements are, you don't work. We're going to have a special worship assembly. We're going to have a special sacrifice. And then depending on your translation, your English translation of the Bible, some of your Bibles say you need to deny yourselves. Some of your Bibles will say you need to afflict your souls, which is, depending on what translation you use, that's the more accurate description of the ancient Hebrew phrase that's actually mentioned there. So God says, here's this day, and on this special day, we're going to have special worship assembly. We're going to have special sacrifices that we're going to offer. We're not going to do any work. Nobody's allowed to do any work. And you're going to deny yourselves. You're going to afflict your souls. And what does it mean to afflict my soul? Well, there's a lot of different opinions about what God is actually meaning there and what that Hebrew phrase, what he's trying to communicate there. But the tradition became that you basically abstain from almost anything and everything. I mean, even if you look nowadays when people celebrate Yom Kippur and they go through this process of afflicting their souls, some of the things that are talked about are people would abstain from food and drink altogether, even water. Just completely, I'm not ingesting anything for an entire day. Refraining from washing and bathing, refraining from putting, especially back in ancient times, any kind of lotion or any kind of oil on my skin, abstaining from sexual relations, anything that would give me either sustenance or some kind of pleasure, I'm completely removing that from my life for one particular day. I'm going to be completely depraved. I'm going to completely empty myself. I'm going to be completely humble before God. I'm going to deprive myself of anything that might cause me to not focus on Him. That's pretty strict. Now, if you go further, we're in the book of Leviticus. If you go to the next book, which is the book of Numbers, in chapter 29, God gives His people a description of what these sacrifices during the Day of Atonement are going to look like. And so He says there, you're going to have, it's almost like the Feast of Trumpets. You're going to have one young bull, one ram, seven male lambs. There's going to be grains. There's going to be oil. There's a certain way to offer all of those things. And then also you're going to offer a male goat as a sin offering, okay? So we're abstaining, we're depriving ourselves, we're not working, and we got these sacrifices, all these different animals that are going to sacrifice. So that still doesn't give us a complete picture of what the Day of Atonement is all about. Until we go back to Leviticus and back a few chapters to Leviticus chapter 16. And if you got your Bibles, your Bible apps, a lot of your Bibles will have, you know, chapter headings. And the chapter heading at the top of Leviticus 16 says, Day of Atonement. And the whole chapter is about this day. But it's not all about the sacrifices, and it's not all about the not doing work. Those things are mentioned too. But you get a clearer picture in Leviticus 16 of why God wanted His people to observe this day. In Leviticus 16, verse 7, talking about the high priest and how this worship is going to take place at the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. It says in verse 7, then he, talking about the high priest, is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Now that's the only verse that I put up here on the screen. If you keep reading in your Bibles, there's this whole unique process where two goats are brought before God at the worship place. And, you know, I told you there's lambs and bulls and things like that that they would have to sacrifice. And one of these goats would be slaughtered along with a bull. And the priest would take the blood of the bull and the goat, mix it together, and go into, I don't want to spend a whole lot of time on this morning, but if you don't know, the big tent, or even later on the temple, was where the people went to worship God, was divided into two parts. We usually call them the holy place and the most holy place, or the holy of holies. And so in the most holy place, in the back room, was the Ark of the Covenant, which nobody was ever allowed to see, nobody was ever allowed to touch, and that represented the presence of God. And one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, The priest would take the blood of this bull and this goat that he's mixed together, and he would go in and make atonement for the people. He would take his fingers and he would sprinkle blood on the Ark of the Covenant. And he would make atonement for the sins of the people. And he would sprinkle blood after he had done that. He would do that on the altar that they would sacrifice these animals on to purify them. He would make atonement for himself first and ask for God to forgive him. And then he would make atonement using that blood for the people. That was part of the process. That was what happened to one goat, but we got two goats, right? So what do we do with the other one? The second goat, a lot of your English Bibles will call the scapegoat. And the high priest would lay his hands on that goat. And then here's what the process says in verse 21 of Leviticus 16. He's to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. And he shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. And if you keep reading, this person would take this goat out into the wilderness, a certain distance away from where everybody else lived in their tents and everything out in the wilderness. And later on, someone would do this outside the city of Jerusalem where the temple was. They go a certain distance away, and they would set the goat free, and the goat would just go off and, I don't know, I guess survive as long as it could. And whoever took that goat out there would have to go through a whole ceremonial process of cleansing themselves because they had been touching the sin-filled goat. You with me? Okay. So that's what happened to the second goat. We take the blood from the first goat, and we pay for the sins. We atone for the sins of the people. We take the second goat, put our hands on it, we confess the sins of the people. And we let that one go. And even as you look, as the high priest is confessing the sins of the people, you see there's three different categories of sins that are mentioned here. Wickedness, which the ancient Hebrew word here would be the willful act of doing the wrong thing. I know something is wrong to do, and I'm willfully doing it because it's what I want to do. The rebellion, and that Hebrew word would be more familiar to our word transgression. There's a boundary, there's a rule, and I went past it. And maybe I meant to, maybe I didn't mean to. I went past the guardrails. I went past the guidelines. And that could have been intentional, it could have been unintentional. And he says just all their sins, their wickedness, their rebellion, all their sins. And that sin is the same as the ancient Greek word in the New Testament. It's missing the mark. It's knowing there's a goal and I'm missing it. There's a design that God has for my life. There's a person I'm supposed to be and I'm missing that. I'm not living up to that. And so the high priest would confess that before God, and he would lay his hands on this goat and in essence take all the sins of all the people, put them on this goat, and send it away. It was the scapegoat. It was the one who, it was the object that took away the sins of the people. So this is what the Day of Atonement was for. You have blood sacrificed to purify people, to purify the priest and purify the people. We've talked about this already in some of our other holy days. You have a life to pay for a life. There's a life that's sacrificed to pay for the lives that have been sinful in God's eyes. But then also, the sins are removed. They're taken away. We're no longer holding on to the sin because it's gone. And this is what God says in Leviticus 16 and verse 30. On this day, atonement will be made for you. See, this is why. God's telling his people, this is why. This is why we're doing these sacrifices. This is why we're not working. This is why we're depriving ourselves. This is why we got these two goats and going through this whole process. This is the why. Atonement will be made for you to cleanse you. Then before the Lord, you'll be clean from all your sins. This is what the Day of Atonement is all about. There's one time a year that God specifically said to his people, I forgive you. Let's start over. Year after year, generation after generation, there was sacrifice, there was blood, there were scapegoats. Every year they went through this process again and again, because every year the people continued to sin. They continued to miss the mark. They continued to fall short. They continued to rebel. They continued to go past the guidelines that God had given them to have the most blessed life that they could. Year after year, sacrifice after sacrifice, more blood, more goats, more scapegoats, because God wanted to atone for his people. He wanted to purify them. He wanted to start over and wipe the slate clean. Folks, I mean, the phrase Yom Kippur, the Hebrew word Yom means day. Kippur means to cover or to wipe away. So literally, Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the day to start over, the day to wipe things clean. After God had set his people free from slavery in Egypt, and after he had protected them through the wilderness, and after he had given them a new start in this land that he was going to give them, God was already providing a way to give his people a brand new start, because that's how loving and how grace-filled a God we have. That before we ever get to the point that we need atonement, God has already provided the process to receive atonement. It's not God waiting for us to mess up and to fall short and to just raise his hands in frustration and go, well, guess I got to fix this. It is God recognizing that even though we are his most prized possession, even though we are his handcrafted creation, even though he has the best plan and purpose and design for our lives, we are still going to walk away from it. And instead of us being frustrated, and instead of him being frustrated with us, and instead of us being disconnected from each other, God, knowing that ahead of time, is like, man, before they ever even get to that point, I'm going to make sure we have a process in place to fix it, to start over, to wipe the slate clean. Because he loves us that much. Because he cares that much about us. What an amazing, awesome God. This is amazing grace. And it's what God provided for his people through the blood of this bull and these lambs and this goat and the goat that got set free. So why don't we go through this process today? We're still sinning. We're still falling short. Why don't we bring goats in here? And I start sprinkling blood on the stage and we grab another goat and let it run free. Why don't we do that anymore? I mean, I guess we could. I don't know. There may be some laws against that. I'm not for sure, to be honest with you. But we don't have to anymore because of Jesus. Because Jesus has become the way that we receive atonement. So this is what Jesus provides for us. This whole, like I said, every single year, God circle the day on the calendar and said, make sure that you pay attention this day, because we're going to wipe the slate clean. We're going to get rid of all the junk that's been accumulating in your life over the last year, and we're going to start over. And now that's what Jesus provides for us. There's no need for the blood of goats. There's no need for a scapegoat, because Jesus took care of that one time. In Romans chapter 3, this is over in your New Testament. In Romans chapter 3, Paul talks about how all of us have sinned. All of us fall short. And it doesn't matter if I grew up going to church and being here every single time the doors are open and volunteering and giving money and doing all the good things, and I'm a good citizen and I don't lie and I treat people right and I do all the things, for the most part, that God wants me to do. I've still sinned. I've still fallen short. Just the same as somebody who never goes to church, who doesn't care about the Bible, who doesn't care about the people around them, who only lives for themselves, they've sinned, they've fallen short. And in God's eyes, there's not a whole lot of difference between the two. Because we got sin in our lives, and sin disconnects us from God. All of us have fallen short, Paul says in Romans chapter 3. But here's the key thing. He says God fixed it. In verse 25, it says, God presented Christ as a sacrifice of what? Atonement. It's okay to say it out loud. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Jesus Christ became the method of atonement for us. Is he the blood or is he the scapegoat? He's both. He is the all-encompassing way that we get the slate wiped clean for ourselves, that we get a brand new start, that atonement is provided for all of us. Because Jesus did sacrifice his blood for us. Jesus sacrificed his blood for us. Sin requires a penalty. It requires, go ahead to the next slide, guys. It requires a life for a life. It requires that a penalty has to be paid. A death has to be given. That's the ultimate consequence of our sin. And Jesus gave that. Jesus gave his blood. He gave his life. But God also used blood throughout Scripture to purify things, to cleanse things, to make things holy. And that's what Jesus' blood does for us. It doesn't just pay for our sins. It washes away our sins. The author of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14, "How much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from the acts that lead to death, so that we may serve the living God." The blood of Jesus washes us clean. It cleans our conscience. It cleanses us from the sins that we've committed. We need the sacrifice of Jesus' blood. And the thing is, Jesus' blood doesn't just, you know, you think of atonement as something that pays for something else. I'm making amends for something. That's what we usually think of when we think of atonement. I'm doing this to make atonement for some choice I made, some way I treated somebody bad. I'm making up for it. And Jesus' blood pays the price for our sin. We fell short. We messed up. Jesus' blood pays that price, but it does much more than that. Jesus' blood doesn't just pay the price. Jesus' blood purifies. It washes clean. But then Jesus also didn't just sacrifice his blood. Jesus became our scapegoat. Because remember, the whole purpose of the scapegoat was to put all the sins of all the people onto that goat and send it away. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. That's what Jesus continues to do for us. But when Jesus hung on the cross, he took on the sins of the world, all the people. He took on all of our sins on himself and sacrificed himself and took those sins away from us. He became our scapegoat. In Isaiah, that's in the Old Testament. Isaiah was a prophet hundreds of years ago, 100 years before Jesus, that was giving messages to God's people. And in Isaiah 53, he gives this description of what the Messiah is going to do and what the Messiah is going to be like when he comes. This promised one that God was going to send to rescue his people and to create his new kingdom. And all those different prophecies are fulfilled in Jesus. But as you see Isaiah describing this coming Messiah, here's one of the things that he says about him in Isaiah 53 and verse 6. "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This Messiah, this one that is coming, this one that God is sending, is going to take on all of our iniquity. God's going to pile it on him. Why? Because he's going to be the scapegoat. He's going to take it away. God's going to put it on him, like the high priest used to put on his hands on the goat and put the sins of the people on that goat. God put the sins of all the people on his son Jesus so that he could take it away. As a matter of fact, the ancient Hebrew word that's used here that says that we translate as iniquity is the same Hebrew word that we saw earlier in Leviticus 16 and verse 21 for wickedness. Jesus became our scapegoat. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God took the the epitome of sinlessness, the epitome of purity, the full definition of perfection in his son Jesus, and made him the embodiment of sin. All the things that we have done wrong, all the choices, the ungodly choices we made, all the times we've hurt other people, all the words that we said, all the habits that we hold on to, all the desires that we've given ourselves to. Jesus became those things for us so that we could become sinless. Jesus became our scapegoat. Jesus sacrificed his blood. Jesus became our scapegoat. Jesus is our source of atonement. That's why the Day of Atonement matters. And maybe we don't get goats and bulls and things like that in here. We don't have to. Because Jesus' one sacrifice on the cross, the blood that he gave on the cross at one time, continually cleanses us, continually washes us clean, is what John says in 1 John. So the blood is still washing us clean. The blood that is still purifying us. The blood is still taking away our sins. The blood is still making payment for our sins. But not only that, Jesus took all of our sin and all of our choices and all of our guilt and all the things we are sorry for and ashamed of. He took all that on himself so that we don't have to deal with it anymore. And he took it all away. And he did that at the cross. He became our atonement. So if I don't have to observe the Day of Atonement like ancient Israel did, what do I do with this? If I know that Jesus is my source of atonement, what do I do in response? Let me give you what I think we need to do in response to the atonement that we've been blessed with. Now I'll do this very quickly. First thing I need to do is I need to acknowledge that there is such a thing as sin. That there is such a thing as wrongdoing. Because we live in a culture nowadays that says there is no absolute truth. There is no definitive right and wrong. What's right for me may not be right for you. And what's wrong for you may not be wrong for me. And so we'll kind of live in our own bubbles and try not to bump into each other too much. But don't tell me something that I'm doing is wrong. And I won't tell you something you're doing is wrong. Everything is okay. There's no such thing as sin. Sin had its start all the way back at the beginning. If you go to the very first book of the Bible in Genesis chapter 3, and you see Adam and Eve, who are given perfection, who are living in perfection, who are living in a perfect place, and in a completely intimate, close connection with God, nothing disconnecting them from each other. They're given one rule. There's a tree over there. Don't eat from it. If you do, you're going to die. I've given you everything you need for life. I've given you everything you need to have the best life possible forever and ever. And you will be completely connected with me. We will be in such a close relationship. There'll be nothing better than the connection that we have with each other. Just don't do that. And then the serpent comes to Eve and says, okay, did God really say not to eat of that fruit? I mean, you don't think you'll actually die, right? You know what? That's his rule. You should decide for yourself what the best thing to do is. So what does Eve do? She eats the fruit. Sin enters the world. We've been repeating that process ever since. Making choices that hurt ourselves and hurt the heart of our God because we're convinced that we need it, that we want it, that we deserve it, that nobody better tell us we can't have it. We live in this culture that says there is no sin, and I need to acknowledge, because of the atonement that has already been made for me, I need to acknowledge there was a need for that atonement in the first place. So John says very simply in 1 John 5 and verse 17, all wrongdoing is sin. Don't try to excuse it. Don't try to pretend it's not real. If you do something wrong, that's sin. And I need to acknowledge that. I need to understand that I do miss the mark, that I do fall short, that I need that atonement. And I guess that's the second thing that I need to do. I need to admit and acknowledge that there is such a thing as sin. And then I need to also admit my need for a Savior. I need that atonement. I can't fix this on my own. I can't get rid of my own sin. And you know, some of us try to convince ourselves, if I can just be good enough, if I can just volunteer enough, if I can just give enough, if I can pray enough, if I can apologize enough, if I can just be nice enough, or if I can just feel really, really guilty and really, really remorseful for a long enough time, that will get rid of my sin. That will get rid of my guilt. And the reality is, I can't do a thing with my sin. I can't. My God can. And he did through Jesus Christ. He is the Savior that I need. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, Paul says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. We needed a Savior. I was dead. I was lost. There was nothing I could do because of my own choices and the consequences that came with them. And God took care of that. God made me alive. God breathed life back into me. God wiped the slate clean and said, let's start over. And he did that through Jesus. And Paul says, by the way, it's by grace you have been saved. You didn't do a thing. Your God did. Thank God for that. God knew I needed mercy. God knew I needed life. God knew I needed forgiveness before I ever knew it. And he provided it through Jesus. And if I'm going to experience atonement, I need to recognize my need for it. I need to acknowledge that there is a sin, and I need to acknowledge that I need a Savior, and that I need to accept it. I need to live in and accept God's atonement. In the book of Hebrews, the author of Hebrews goes through a whole bunch of these, kind of these different Jewish traditions that we've been talking about and saying they were good. Those things were important. They were important for God's people, but Jesus is even better. That's kind of the theme of the whole book. In Hebrews chapter 2, the author of Hebrews talks about how Jesus came to this earth to become like one of us and to live here with us and to teach us and to be with us. And he talks about why he did that. And as he's given reasons for why Jesus came into our world, he says this in verse 17, that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. One of the main reasons Jesus came was not just to be close to us, not just to be with us, not just to teach us, not just to give an example of how we should treat other people. He came to die for us. He came to give his blood for us, to wash us clean, to wipe the slate clean between us and God. He came to take away our sin. That's why he came. And I need to not only acknowledge that, I need to accept that. I need to take hold of that. I need to experience that atonement. I need to allow myself to receive it. There's a story that Jesus told in the book of Luke in chapter 18 about these, and I've told this church family about it before, about these two guys that go to church. One of them, Jesus says, you know, he's this Pharisee. He does everything right. He goes to church all the time. Matter of fact, he stands up in front of everybody, and as he's praying to God, he's kind of bragging on himself and what a good person he is and how he does all the things that God wants and does them better than anybody else. The other guy that goes to church along with him is a tax collector. And the tax collector, in the eyes of Jewish people, was worse than a sinner. He was one of the worst human beings, if you could even call him a human being. He made so many bad choices. He had treated so many people in ungodly ways. He had hurt so many people. And yet, his prayer to God was completely different. Luke chapter 18, verse 13 says that this tax collector simply said, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." See, the one guy was praying to God about how awesome he was. And the other guy was looking at himself and hurt and broken by how sinful he was. And he recognized, "I need mercy. I need atonement." Matter of fact, in the ancient Greek language that this story is written in, that word for that phrase, "have mercy," is a Greek word that is exactly the same Greek word as the word for atonement that we just read in Hebrews chapter 2. Jesus came to give atonement. This tax collector is looking up to God, or actually can't even look up to God. He just says, "God, I need atonement. I need it. Please give it to me. I need a new start. I need my sins taken away. I can't live like this anymore." Don't miss this, folks. The other guy needed it too. The other guy needed it too. Because we all do. It's just that the tax collector was willing to acknowledge it and ask for it so he could receive it. If I know there is such a thing as sin, if I know that I have sinned, if I know that I can't do anything about my sin and I have to rely on God's atonement, why would I not grab a hold of that? Why would I not say, "God, please atone me. Make me clean. Take this junk out of my life." Because that's what he wants to do. And when we believe that the story of Jesus is true, when we put our faith in him, when we confess that he is now the Lord of my life, he is the most important thing in my life, and I'm going to go the direction that he wants me to go, and I'm going to let him call the shots, and I'm going to allow his spirit to live in me. I'm going to turn away from the things I have been doing. I know I've got habits and I've got addictions and I've got mistakes and I've got things to make up for, but I'm going to do my best to walk away from those things and not do them anymore. I'm going to be baptized into the name of Jesus. I'm going to go down in the water and I'm going to experience not just getting wet, I'm going to experience complete cleansing. I'm going to have my sins washed away through the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to have God's Spirit living inside of me that is going to continue to guide me and continue to keep me connected to him so that I know that I'm on the right path and I'm doing the right things. And I know for sure that he loves me no matter what. And I know for sure that he's got something waiting for me when this life is over with. That's how I accept and receive God's atonement through Jesus. Why would I not? Why would I not choose that? God's already provided it. God's already sacrificed the blood of his son. God's already put our sin on his son. Why would I not say, "God, please make me clean. Let's start over." And folks, that's all I'm asking today. We've got a lot of people in this room and people join us online, and we come from a lot of different spiritual backgrounds and church backgrounds, and we come from a lot of different places in life. There's choices that we made. There's a lot of us that have made really good choices in our lives. We got our ducks in a row. Everything's going the way it's supposed to. We're good citizens. We're pretty good people. We're still sinners. And there's some of us in this room, there's some that are watching online that are broken. They're nowhere near living the lives that God wants for them to live. They're nowhere near living the lives that God designed for them to live. Not just because of outside circumstances, the way people have treated them, but because of their own choices and the consequences, the guilt that comes with those things. And whichever of those two descriptions you find yourself, understand you are a sinner. I'm not saying that in a critical way. I'm just saying that in an honest way. We're all sinners. We all need a Savior. We have one. His name is Jesus. He's already paid for your sin at the cross. So just accept it. And if we can help you do that today, we want to do that. Here in a minute, we're going to stand up and we're going to sing a song together. We're going to sing a song of praise about what an amazing Savior we have. And while we're singing that song, if you're standing there when we stand up together and in your own heart, your own mind, you're recognizing, I've never given my life to Jesus. I've never experienced the atonement we've been talking about. I don't know what it's like to not have this sin in my life anymore. We invite you, come to the front, share that with us. If you want to be baptized in the name of Jesus today, we can do that. If you want to talk about that more and know more about what the process is like, we can do that. If you just want us to pray over you, we can do that. But let him give you a brand new start today. And if you've been through that process before, if you've experienced that atonement, that salvation, that grace, but for whatever reason, you've walked away from it, something else convinced you that something else you wanted was better than what Jesus was giving you. And now you recognize, I need that fresh start. I need the slate wiped clean. I need to start over. You can share that with us too. You can come to the front and say, I'm ready to experience atonement. I'm ready to experience a brand new start. And we'll help make that happen. We'll pray over you and we will believe that God is already washing you clean through the blood of his son, Jesus. Folks, if you're disconnected from God, if you're not experiencing his grace in your life right now, what are you waiting for? It's there. It's already been done. The sacrifice has been made. The sins have been taken away. Grab hold of it. Live in it. Let us help. 250 years ago yesterday, our founding fathers said, there's some things that we all have in common. We have the right to life. We have the right to liberty. We have the right to pursue happiness. That's what human beings have the right to do. And they demanded freedom from the King of England so that they could take a hold of those things. 2,000 years ago, our God said, there's something that we all have in common. We all fall short. We all sin. We all deal with guilt of our choices. We all need a Savior. And so he gave us atonement through his son. And it's not something we demanded. It's something we needed. He gave it to us before we ever realized we needed it. And if you're not experiencing that, please make that choice today. And if we can help you do that, we want to. While together we stand and sing.